troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cried to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Washington Weekly. I'm Bob Garrity. I'm joined with co-host Bill Johnson. The Watchman Weekly can be found at watchmanweekly.com. Good evening, Bill.
Good evening, Bob. Very pleased to be here this evening. I'm looking forward to this study that you emailed me, and it looks like it's going to be really interesting and very edifying.
Always a pleasure, Brother Bill. Always a pleasure. Good evening, audience. Tonight our study is a breakout study. We're going to call it I Have Surely Visited. It's based on the Exodus 3:16, the transition of fleshly Israel in the Old Testament to a spiritual Israel in the New Testament, using the metaphors and samples, parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this study, we're going to point directly to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is He who you look for. It is He who you seek. Bill?
Yes, absolutely. You know, as we often will say here on Watchman Weekly, that not put your trust in any man. Do not put your trust in any earthly teachers or any worldly things, and seek the Lord. Actually, I did a show today, or a breakout study today, calling Seeking the Lord, and most of it was built around the Sermon on the Mount and how we do go about seeking the Lord. And seeking His will, and it's all about Him. It's nothing about us.
And in saying that, audience, what we found is to study yourself approved.
Amen.
And we cannot keep, you know, when I say seek the Lord Jesus Christ, seek ye Him in a covenant. In that covenant, ask our Lord to show you the truth. And it is He who will open your heart. But it states flat out that you need to study yourself approved and be sure of your election. And a simple story about that, Bill, would be being able to have a dispensationalist teacher come up to you, and you would understand scripturally that they were in error. And as a brother in Christ, to point this out and to give them the proper rendering of Scripture.
Amen, yes. Doctrine is very important. I mean, once a little bit of leaven gets in the doctrine of the gospel, it just eventually, more leaven will come in and it gets worked into where it's not even seen. You know, they'll just the woman kneading the dough, and they add a little bit more leaven, and pretty soon the whole gospel or the whole doctrine or whatever that they that you had was now leavened away. And I was just studying some of that yesterday, reviewing William Tyndale's work, and he was actually prior to the Reformation, but the Reformation people, and I have a lot of respect for them. As far I know, a lot of them were suffered and persecuted by the Catholic Church, and they were doing a lot of good work for God at the time. But even in the earliest movements of Lutheran and Calvin already, and the Reformation movement, Levin started getting into the doctrine. And we can see 400 years later, now it's all Levin.
And when we say that audience, our referrals are to the apostate churches. All the churches. Your corner church, the Pope's church, the Muslim church, the Buddhist church. And we say to them, we don't point fingers. You know, we're not telling them they're all wrong. We're saying, seek ye him, our Lord Jesus Christ, to tell you this. And that's what Scripture says. So the proper rendering of the Scriptures was intended by our Lord to prepare you for him. And if any one of the doctrines out there in the apostate church, especially Christendom, but it's not necessarily Christendom, we point all, anyone that'll listen, to the Lord Jesus Christ for this. And the Scriptures tell that they will change the ordinances, and they will change the doctrines. And that is true, and you will not find this unless you study yourself approved, Bill?
Yes, absolutely. You study yourself to prove, to whom much is given, much is required. We here being in America and English speaking, maybe we were given a little more than certain people in the world. Religious freedom we have, and we have the Scriptures to search. You know, some places, maybe underground in China or in India and places like that, the Scriptures are not readily available. But we have a great blessing of having the Holy Scriptures. And I always have looked at that as to whom much is given, much is required.
And what we have tonight is a study audience. It'll explain the analogies and examples of how to fasten your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. I will start in Luke 8:23. And this is familiar. This is to give you the preface. They were crossing the lake to go to another across the lake, and they were with the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 8:23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind, and on the lake, and they were filled with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him, and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind, and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Now, audience, what I'd like you to grasp in this scripture is something not told in the scripture. It's a little speculation on my part. But when our Lord rebuked the wind, do you think it's possible he could have rebuked the wind on the entire face of the earth? Bill?
Yes, I think it's certainly possible, yes.
And in saying that, audience, I want you to take the scripture in the context of the understanding that our Lord stopped the wind, period. Was it just on that lake? Well, we don't know. Could it have been the entire globe? I would say yes. And a calm went out on the entire inhabitants of the earth, possibly.
Right. You know, what I see in that verse also is, then arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it was a great calm. And, you know, we're on this sea of this tribulation of life, is great winds and sea of tribulation. And what Jesus was providing there was a comfort. And this is how he sent the Holy Spirit to comfort and calm us during these winds and raging seas in our life.
Absolutely, audience. And as we were speaking, that this is a speculating a global event. The apostate church is a global event.
That's for sure.
And the inhabitants of the earth are under these doctrines of demons. Now, when the Lord comforted his disciples on the ship, I say it could possibly be global, and for the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, this peace is given to you. It is given to you through him, if you are fastened on him. In Exodus 3:16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen which is done to you in Egypt. Now this witnessing audience is prior to the crossover of the Jordan. And that generation of the Israelites, those elders, they didn't make it. They died in the wilderness. And this surely visited is the Lord telling you that he knows your heart. And in looking at this, in terms of the scriptural basic of doctrine, this I have surely visited has a double application in terms of the proper rendering. It is a primitive root to visit with friendly or hostile intent, and that's important, audience, to understand, by analogy to oversee, muster, charge, care for, miss, deposit, appoint, at all, average, bestow, appoint, to have a good, give a charge, commit, count, deliver, to keep, be empty, enjoin, go see, hurt, do judgment, lack, lay up, look, make, by any means, misnumber, officer, make, oversee, have, the oversight, punish, reckon, call to, remember, remembrance, set over, some, and surely visit, want. Bill, in this application, I'm trying to get to the Pentecostal event where the Pentecost happens and there's 3,000 men converted. And the application is that they were visited by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, who he would send to comfort them.
Yeah, I could see this. That was the first pouring out of the Holy Spirit, 50 days after Jesus died on the cross. I've surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt.
So, audience, we're told that there's a visitation, and in your life you may have a visitation like this. Certainly the elders of Israel did with Moses. Moses himself is an example of a visitation.
Absolutely.
But this is the whole visitation of the elders of the nation of Israel. And this is in the flesh, and we also are told in the New Testament, the spiritual Israel is the remnant, so to speak. This visitation to the elders of physical Israel can be likened unto a visitation of the Lord in our generation to our elders of Israel, our apostate churches. And not being fixed in the Lord, they missed this visitation. As the fleshly Israelites in the Old Testament are an example to us that they didn't make it. They followed a pillar of smoke. They were fed manna in the desert. They saw water come out of rocks. They were witnesses to the physical manifestations of the Lord God. And they still didn't make it. Bill?
Yeah, I've often wondered that myself. Once you've witnessed all of these miracles that of that time, Moses opened the Red Sea, the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt, and how the Hebrews were protected from all of those 10 plagues. And obviously, the rock there where Moses tapped the rock and got the water out, and the manna that was from heaven every day, and the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Yeah, and that was all. Those were all manifested through the flesh miracles.
And they still didn't make it.
They still didn't make it.
They wanted fleshly meat. They wanted the steaky. They wanted to have their houses.
They wanted to go back to the world or whatever. Like Lot's wife, she looks back and wants to go back. And we all have that tendency. We want more, you know. That is because evil is never satisfied. And so until we work all of that, you know, we clear all the land in our heart, you know, we got to clear out all the land. And I've got a lot of land left in me to be cleared yet, and I know it. And to get rid of these wants, you know, it's the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. And, yeah, they wanted their quail. I guess they got so much quail they got sick of it, right? And that.
And it was foretold.
Yeah.
So now we'll take a look at this, the elders of Israel, out of Exodus 3:16, that elders simply means old, aged, ancient men, elder, old, man, men, and women, senator. So you could describe this as the Pharisees and the scribes in the Old Testament, and Moses is likened unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a pretty good analogy, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what we find, audience, is the transition of these elders to the New Testament is very different in this spiritual construct. This is 1 Peter 5:1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, excuse me, and a witness of the sufferings of the Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, Peter, in referring himself to, he's an elder. He's the apostle, he's the rock, he's Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this elder is different, audience. This is different than the Old Testament rendering. This is older. As a noun, a senior, specifically an Israelite, Sanhedrist, also figuratively member of the celestial council, or Christian presbyter, elder, old. And I want you to notice, audience, Peter is an elder, and he's also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And this revealing, audience, means it's the veil is lifted from your eyes through the scriptures by Peter the elder. And spiritual you, in terms of your in covenant, you've repented of your sins, you've studied yourself approved, you have the understanding that it is not your will to do, it is you are doing the will of the Lord. And in doing so, you become an elder of the church of the Israel of God.
Right, these are spiritual elders.
And you're a partaker of that glory, and that glory is the glory, the apparent, in a wide application, figuratively, objectively, subjectively, glorious honor, praise, and worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to do that, audience, you have to study yourself approved to understand the implications of choosing the Lord Jesus Christ or the other side of the plumb line, the Amos plumb line that is laid for mankind to understand the Lord's concept of what he wants. And that is to sin no more and go and preach the gospel and do the will of the Lord. Bill?
Yeah, sin no more and go. We often use that teaching there that Jesus told the woman, and this is keeping covenant with God. And you're looking at spiritual elders here, such as Peter, obviously, who has this gospel, who has the doctrine, who's walking in covenant with God. And it was, you know, a great teacher and a great apostle. And, you know, God does train up people through all generations in the last 2,000 years. The spiritual elders have been there. We're getting to the day today where there may be few of them in this little season. But, yeah, I think your understanding is very good there. You're on the spot with it, Bob.
Well, on the spot is, this isn't too much of a grasp. This is the proper rendering of scripture. It gives you this understanding that there are just people not going to make this audience.
And right, but you know, once again, God is all merciful, all loving, and all things are possible with God. And we want to, you know, encourage people to strive and come to the Lord and seek the Lord, and humble yourself before the Lord, and he can do great wonders. You know, Peter, there you were speaking of Peter. I noticed you had Matthew chapter 7, 3 here, where it says the mote in your eye. Well, Peter, you know, being an elder, he didn't have a mote in his eye now. He was a seasoned veteran of spiritual warfare with armor like Paul was. So he was in a position to pull splinters out of other people's eyes.
Very true, audience. And he was built into the spiritual wall of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a lively stone of his time. And when we're looking at this beam, the beam in the eye, that's the problem in terms of people being able to witness. You can witness all you want. Your opportunities are out there, audience. And it's, if you're doing the will of the Lord, your witness has great, great impact on people's lives. You could be saving a life. Literally. From death. You are a walking temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your words have meaning.
Absolutely.
Go ahead, Bill.
Well, yeah, when you can go forth and profess the gospel boldly, when the time presents itself and, you know, the subject comes up or however, wherever you are in life, you teach boldly what part of the gospel that you do know. Some of us know a little more of the doctrine than others know of the doctrine, but, you know, you stand fast in what you do know in the gospel that Jesus Christ come, born in the flesh, crucified, died for our sins, rose in on the third day, and there is none other salvation unto any man. There is no salvation other than Jesus Christ. And even that much a Christian can boldly speak.
And much, much more.
Right. As you grow in truth and you grow in understanding and you grow in doctrine, then you can, absolutely, you could be able to teach much more, yes.
And even if it's not your vocation to teach audience, it's told there's a great multitude of people that have different applications that are all called. It may be you open the door for someone.
Oh, yes.
It may be when you wave to somebody. You are the light of our Lord Jesus Christ on the inhabitants of the world. And that are so few that are in the truth and that are not under doctrines of demons, that have studied themselves approved and know that they are to do the will of the Lord. And it's not a glorious job. Bill, glorious job this?
Well, it's certainly not fleshly glorious, no. But there is a great satisfaction inside in knowing the truth and harvest is great and the laborers are few, and I get a great warmth inside of my heart teaching the word of Lord. It is one of the few things that brings joy to my heart today.
And that's the peace, audience. The peace our Lord Jesus Christ said I give to you. Because you're not running to and fro with this false doctrine. You're not participating in the world events. You're not mingled. And that's how you need to be prepared for the Lord. You cannot be mingled. It is a single-mindedness. We're told, Luke 8:18, take heed therefore how ye hear, for whatsoever hath him shall be given, and whatsoever hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. Bill?
Yeah, I think this aligns up with Matthew 13, where he says, to whom he shall give, whom he hath, he shall give more. He's talking about more understanding. And from him that shall be taken even that which he seemed to have. So, we all have a little bit of understanding. We all have a little bit of, our consciences are not seared. Most people's consciences are not completely seared, even though it's very dark out there. And, but if you don't desire to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't desire to make your present your temple as holy through repentance, so the Holy Spirit can come in and reside in there, and then eventually He just takes away what little you have.
So when you're looking at this scripturally, audience, you're trying to focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that peace I give to you in terms of the fleshly understanding has no more effect on your thought process. You are now through the Word transcending the fleshly understanding that's in the apostate churches.
Absolutely.
That are the doctrines of demons. That that will totally place a stumbling block in your way that will choke you and kill you.
Right, it's a slow death, actually. I mean, he's speaking here in Luke 18, or 8:18, to those that were drawing near to him. And, this is, I guess, very similar to in Matthew 13, where he says, why do you speak to them in parables? Really, he says, was not given to them to know because they weren't drawing near to him. They weren't seeking him. There was a few, actually, that did say with disciples that were seeking him. And, these churches have slowly over decades and decades and decades now, and of course this even goes back to the first century AD, but in recent times, they've just kind of put the people to sleep. That's why Jesus kept warning his disciples in the garden not to fall asleep, to be on watch. And guess who showed up in the garden, when his disciples were falling asleep? It was Judas and the tares there that showed up. And, the sleeping thing is, you know, you don't decide, you get up one morning and just say, well, I'm going to go into false doctrine, I'm going to fall away, and I'm going to become apostate, and I'm not going to seek the Lord anymore. And it doesn't really happen that way. It's a slow, progressive thing. And the leaven is worked in to where you just don't even know anymore that that's happened.
And it's a lukewarmness?
Lukewarm, absolutely.
So we're told, how do you... Seeking the truth, you go through this process where you're actually doing the will of the Lord, and you're studying this, and now you have a jobby. You got a job. You got to go save somebody. Scripturally, this is what you're to understand. Matthew 5:37. But let your communication be yea and yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And that communication, audience, is something said and thought. It's the topic, subject of discourse, also reasoning, the mental faculty or motive, the computation specifically, with the article in John, the divine expression that is Christ. This communication is the communication of the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ through His gospel, through His word.
Amen.
It is the account, it is the communication concerning doctrine, it is the fame, have to do, intent, matter, mouth, preaching, question, reason, reckon, remove, saying, showing, speaker, speech, talk, thing, none of these things move me. Tidings, treaties, utterance, word, work. That is the laborer of the field's audience.
Yep. It is actually, you know, in that verse, let your communications be yea, yea, and nay, nay. You can't describe them or two witnesses more. That's right there. That's the two witnesses.
And Bill, would you expand a little more? Because I don't believe in the audience. Let me just interject this. My dear brother Bill, whom I love, has been laboring very, very hard the past 2 months. And his breakout studies are examples of the work of the Holy Spirit through a man to give the proper rendering of Scripture. And I encourage all of you, go... On the bottom of our webpage is a previous entries, and we have a year's worth of shows and breakout studies for anything that may come upon your heart. By this time, Bill, we do. Thank you for that laboring.
Oh, thank you. Certainly nothing to do with me. It's just, you know, all glory goes to God, and I wouldn't know any of this if God hadn't have blessed me the way He has blessed me.
Amen.
I just, you know, it's hard to express in words.
Audience, that yea, in context of Scripture, is a strong affirmation, yes, even so, surely, truth. Verily, yea, yea, yes. So we have our Lord in admonishing all of this. Verily, verily, I say, and this is your communication in the truth. You need to know the gospel to preach the gospel. You need to know the gospel and the parables of the gospel to defend the gospel and to defend yourself from these doctrines of demons. Would you like to add to that, Bill?
Yeah, and that's where it says that they will, I think on the Mount of Olives where Jesus said that the deception was going to be so bad that even if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. And, you know, that's how bad the doctrine is. It's just literally every wind of doctrine out there now. You'll have you going to and fro all over the internet, looking at YouTubes, looking at somebody's DVDs, looking at, but when you're truly in the doctrine, when you have the doctrine, it's like he says, his elect is not going to be fooled by these false doctrines and false teachings out there.
And you'll be telling the truth, audience, in your communication.
And I might add, too, that, you know, one of the easy, I won't say easy, but one of the big red lights that goes off is when you just start seeing something go to the flesh. If you start seeing something go to the flesh, that's your warning bells right there.
And they're all fleshly doctrines.
Yeah, they're all fleshly doctrines, really.
And everybody's making a buck. And remember, the tables that were overturned, audience, the money changer tables, you know, they were cut wood, hewn down. Now, those money changers can be likened to anybody in the ministries now that are getting paid. A sure sign of a problem with any church is anybody getting paid, Bill?
Yeah, well, that's your hireling shepherds, yes. That is going to be a great problem, right? Absolutely, because the temptations come to compromise after that.
Not only compromise, but they're running a corporate system. A white sepulcher.
Right, absolutely, right.
Now, a very good analogy of a white sepulcher that has dead, dry bones inside is Crystal Cathedral. They went bankrupt.
That's right.
Or your churches that are consolidating, especially the Catholics, because they're paying all that money for the child abuse cases. Know them by their fruits.
Absolutely. You know, I keep liking everything to the whole temple. You got Herod, and I've mentioned this on other occasions, you got Herod on one side, that's the leaven of politics, that's the leaven of Herod. You got the church on the other side, that's the leaven of the Pharisees. And I'm telling you, the blood system that runs it all is the love of money, the money changers. You know, that was exactly what we have in the church today. Exactly what we have. You know, we have the political beast, you have the religious beast, and the love of money drives the whole thing.
And it does, audience. And you'll see this.
They'll sacrifice what's right. They'll sacrifice righteousness. They'll sacrifice what absolutely goes against God's word for a pleasant, feel-good compromise in order to keep that merchandising going. And that's on both sides, the political and the religious. That's what they're going to do.
That's Babylon.
That's Babylon, yes.
So come out of Babylon and come unto our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no more powerful message in the world. Because the world will have you tossed to and fro in terms of they're going to scare you to take everything you have. They're going to control everything you watch. They're going to take away your life. And take away your salvation. And it's likened unto these people are like serpents and scorpions and locusts upon the land. These analogies, audience, are the traits and attributes of a snake are applied by our Lord to the scribes and Pharisees of our generation.
Right. The spirit that inhabits them, rather be a scorpion spirit or a serpent spirit, comes into that person and it's really not them themselves. It's the spirit that possesses them. That's why we're to love our enemies because it's really not them. It's the spirit that's in, and it pushes the Holy Spirit out where it can't dwell there anymore. And when that person or that entity or that group or whatever, the scorpion spirit starts to take hold and manifest in them, then you're going to see the works of scorpions coming out of it. And, you know, scorpions is generally merchandising and envy and lust.
And they'll sting you to get that deal. That's better
they'll
for them.
They'll sting you to get that deal, right.
They'll cut your throat. They'll stab you in the back. They'll lie in wait to take your money.
Yeah.
They want to see you coming through those doors. Because they know if you come through the doors, they're going to get their car payment. They're going to get their boat payment. Or whatever they have going on behind their doors. And I'll tell you something, audience. The world has a lot of white picket fences. But you do not know the misery behind those doors when the outside is a white sepulcher and there's dry, dead bones inside.
Right, it's Davy's locker inside. The merchandising is generally the key thing. If the merchandising is gone, are there going to be some left? Yeah, there'll be some left that are actually going to seek the Lord in truth and preach this gospel. But you take out the merchandising, and you're pretty much going to have an empty house. They're all just going to go scattering. What's the current trend now? How could, you know, where could we go to now that this trend is over? But, you know, the religious trend never ends. L. Ron Hubbard, I think, said, you know, you could become rich by, I forget. He says you can come rich many ways, but if you want to come super rich, he says, get in and start your own religion.
And there you have it, audience. And who was Ron L. Hubbard? He was the he started the Scientologist.
Right. He was 33-degree Mason under Aleister Crowley. And
Aleister Crowley's your neighbor now, audience.
Yeah, that's right. That's pretty much so.
Okay, the whole world lies in wickedness. Does your neighbor manifest these things that you see? Well, you're not supposed to know. The Lord knows. The Lord knows your neighbor's heart. But more importantly, audience, you need to understand that he knows your heart. And when he tells you don't sin in your mind, then don't. Repent. Change the way you are thinking about things. Look at it the Lord's way. Study the Lord's word to know this. And he will teach you this. When you say your nays, audience, it's a long application of no, not, long, nay, neither, never, no. Extended demand, none, not, nothing special, worthy, when, without, yet, but. And it's basically, audience, you have power to tread on serpents and scorpions. You trample on the Gentiles. Okay, these doctrines of demons, these locusts that are upon the inhabitants of the earth, okay, they are the gates of hell, and they will not prevail against you, because you're serving the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to do this, you know the proper renderings of scriptures. You know that the ordinance that they changed is wrong. The doctrine is wrong. Bill, do you think you could sit in a corner church and listen to a sermon and be able to decipher if it's properly right or wrong?
If they ever got around to a sermon, yeah. It would be on their program's schedule card. First, they'll give you a program card saying the first half hour we have this or the first 15 minutes. And yeah, I guess they would have some. Yeah, but I would be able to spot the false doctrine. And it's nothing to me. 3 years ago, I wouldn't have, that's for sure. I would have had no... Yeah, I would have been just as lost as anybody. But through the Lord's grace and wonderful mercy, he has guided me and shown me what the true doctrine is.
And it's to do the will of the Lord to study yourself, approved audience. Because whatsoever is more than these, of these yeas and nays, cometh of evil. And when you look at what is cometh, What does that mean? What is it? It cometh of evil. Okay, it cometh with a price.
It cometh with a price, absolutely. You know, speaking about doctrine there and in churches, you know, as Brother Chris has often mentioned in the past that they brought in the social gospel and replaced purging sin, he equates this in the 1960s era. But man basically doesn't like to be corrected. He likes to stay in his rebellious ways. So they don't want to bring a gospel because they'll heat teachers with itching ears that are not going to address the sin in them, and they're not going to address their worldly ways or the flesh sin that's in them. And man doesn't like to hear this. He doesn't like to be corrected. And that's why Stephen said to them, "Oh, ye stiff-necked," and after Acts chapter 7, "ye always resist the Holy Ghost." So when they start preaching fire and brimstone in the church, they don't like that conviction.
No. No, audience, if you know your scriptures and you have the proper rendering of scriptures, then these apostate, you'll recognize an apostate teaching anywhere.
I think Jesus may have taught as much about hell as he did heaven if you go through the Gospels. I mean, he was teaching about hell and he was teaching about heaven all through the Gospels. And somehow today now they've left out half the equation.
If not three quarters, if not all. These people are out there to make a buck.
Right.
They're out there to, out of pride. They want everybody to look at them. And they're certainly described in scriptures as the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Pharisees and Sadducees, their own creations. You know, I often wondered, Bob, how did the Pharisees and Sadducees come about? I don't remember no Pharisees and Sadducees when Moses was given the law and the Ten Commandments and the Ark of the Covenant from God. They must somewhere along the line they created this Pharisees and Sadducees. It's their own creation.
Well, it's a perfect example for us in our generation, Bill.
Yes, the same thing repeating, absolutely.
And when we discuss this at a spiritual level, audience, you're looking at the fulfillment of the four horses of the apocalypse and the pale horse, the mingling of all the amalgamations of the world. You're looking at that right now. You're looking at the falling away of the churches. The body of Christ has fallen away. And your analogies now are for... You know, scripturally, you're finding out that the plagues of Egypt are recapitulating on the inhabitants of the earth. Because nobody's preaching Jesus Christ. But prophetically...
It's more rare than Cuban cigars in America.
Yes. It's the truth. And preaching Jesus Christ is foolishness to them. That is foretold. If you want to know the mystery of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, paraphrasing, read this gospel. Don't read your pastor's book. Don't order your DVD. Don't watch it on TV. Don't listen to it on the radio. Read it yourself.
Absolutely. You know, the Apostle Paul had such was so blessed to be able to write in the fashion that he wrote and the condensed way that he wrote. And it's a sad shame what the commentaries and the so-called scholars of even the last couple centuries have done to Apostle Paul's works, and what the churches have twisted all of the Pauline teachings that he taught. And so when you go in and read Paul, you really got to have a heart to want to know the truth. You got to have the Holy Spirit there with you when you're reading, and Maybe just take small pieces at a time. But especially on Paul's work, which is tremendous, I think. It's just tremendous. Totally inspired by the Lord. You don't want to be using any outside sources, because they've done so much damage twisting Paul's teachings around.
And audience, we tell you this from experience.
As a matter of fact, I highly recommend that if you want to try to get an understanding of the book of Romans and some other of the books that Paul wrote, William Tyndale's, he wrote what we call prologues, and they are absolutely spot on what Paul was teaching.
But you'll be spot on, audience.
You'll
just
be
read
spot
it.
On too, right. Yeah, yes, absolutely. I agree.
But if your heart is right, you will have the proper rendering of Scripture yourself.
That's right.
And when you read William Tyndale, you will be comforted in confirmation. You will understand that feeling of the body of Christ. But you cannot get that at anywhere.
You're not going to get it in a Christian bookstore.
No, and what was it? You or Chris? You know, if you, the most two most dangerous places to be were where a nuclear bomb's going to go off.
That, or? Brother Paul Christian said book. That a Christian bookstore and a church.
Now, audience, this is
so from, when you come out of the Christian bookstores and when you come out of the church and you really are being pricked in the heart and you're seeing that something is not right. God, we all have a conscience. Even if a person is really not born again, and this is a subject I'm trying to study now in Romans and Galatians, is the fact that when the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in you when you're reborn, but you're still convicted in the conscience. Even a person that's not reborn is going to be convicted until his conscience is seared. When you get really evil, you get a seared conscience. And so you know that there's something not right or something. You just, you know, the Lord's telling you. He's moving in you, and he's convicting you in the heart, and he's telling you that, you know, maybe some walk in your life or whatever it is that you're doing, because we all have these feelings. We've had our whole life when we trust these warnings that God will give us. So you're seeing that there's something not right in the church, and you're coming out of that. But then that's the time you got to seek the Lord God on your knees. You have to be earnestly seeking him in prayer and in repentance and have the gift of the Holy Ghost sent. Because then you become very, very vulnerable and not to all the other wicked doctrines that are going out there on the internet. They're everywhere. Every form of heresy is out there. They've convinced you that the church is no good. And so you could see all of that. And then, you know, now Satan's going to try to trap you into something else.
And you're to be armed for this, audience.
Yes.
You are to be clothed by the Lord for whatever your vocation is, mighty in the Spirit, able to trample on serpents and scorpions. That proper rendering is that you will not be taken by a doctrine of demons. The Holy Spirit will teach you the proper renderings of Scripture. And it's not our way, it's the Lord's way.
Amen. You know, there's only, Bob, about four or five teachers that I know on the internet that verbally are teaching, and maybe there's some that are writing that I'm not aware of every single site on the internet. Once in a while, a new one comes in, and I see that they've got the truth, and it's such a blessing. But there's probably only four or five that I know that are just teaching the stand fast boldly and teaching this gospel,
which is your salvation, audience.
Yeah,
salvation is only through our Lord Jesus Christ, and the spirit of Antichrist is anyone that wants to diminish that work at the cross. The problem is that it's, if the Lord tells you the proper rendering of Scripture in terms of any of the parables, you can actually get a very simple analogy of the parable of the sower. Okay, because there's a seed, which is likened unto the wheat, and there's the tares. And the wicked one sowed the tares.
Absolutely. The good seed was sowed first. And, you know, the wicked one couldn't come in and sow the tares until men slept.
And you need to break down the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ just like that. You have to look at every aspect of it and study it. Study yourself approved so you have the proper rendering. You know, Satan's, he's just deceiving everyone. The great deceiver. There'll be many Christs coming in my name. Well, it can't get worse in our generation, can
it? Well, no, it can't. There's never been 34,000 before, whatever. I don't know. I guess the number probably steadily, it's like the national debt. They should have a meter out there, and there probably more denominations every day.
And you should be wary, audience, when you hear the global banking system is doing something. Or NATO is doing something, or the BRIC is doing something. Because you're hearing it on a global basis, New World Order, a global government. Well, there's been a global government for years.
Right, there has been for years, yes. We've had a global financial system, a global economic and finance are the same. We've had a global political system, and we've had a global religious system. It's just, I'm not going to deny the fact that they're trying, it is consolidating, and they're trying to consolidate it more.
And that was foretold in Scripture.
Yeah.
When you see these things, audience, and happening to the entire globe, the entire earth, the deception that's out there is, we're likening it to the little season. I've never heard that before. I had to study it to say, yeah, I think this is where this little season, because this is all bad. People are taking evil for good.
There was silence in heaven?
There was silence in heaven, audience. That's why the importance of looking at Scripture, Scripture upon Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, does tell you exactly what's going on in your generation. We'll start out in Psalms 18:1. The chief musician, Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of his song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. My strength, audience. This is the Lord's strength. It is to fasten upon, hence, to seize, be strong, courageous, causatively strengthen, cure, help, repair, fortify, abstinent, to bind, restrain, conquer, aid, amend, caulker, catch, cleave, confirm, be constant, constrain, continue, be of good courage. Courageously encourage self. Be established, fasten, force, fortify, make hard, harden, help, help lay, hold fast, lean, maintain, play the man, mend, become, wax mighty, prevail, be recovered, repair, retain, seize, be, wax sore, strengthen self, be stout, be, make shoe, wax strong, stronger, be sure, take hold, be urgent, behave self valiantly, withstand. I go through the entire meaning of my strength, audience, because in there lies not only the parables and in samples, but if you study those words, they are likened unto a body of work that is the strength of the Lord. Bill?
Yeah, absolutely. The strength of the Lord actually comes from the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit is the weakness in the flesh. And through your weakness in the flesh, through your dying to the flesh, this is humble, becoming humble before God, you gain strength in the Lord to fight the battle.
And not only the battle, audience, but this is the way to the straight gate. This strength is the ability to walk in covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It's the ability to, it is the demonstrative scriptural ability to fasten. It is the fastening of our lives to do the will of the Father and not our own will.
Absolutely. You know, then you're prepared to bite this, you know, you can gird up your loins, with the full word of God, and you're ready to fight the spiritual battles with the wiles of the devil.
And where you're listening right now, wherever you are, audience, is holy land. And you need to take that land for the Lord. You need to seek Him to understand that. You are the sons and daughters of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are the holy temple of God. And the proper rendering is to act like it. Don't think about it too much. Just start studying this. And seek the Lord Jesus Christ. You can petition the Lord, audience, and you will have an answer. That's how loving and caring our Lord is. It may not be the answer in terms of what you're seeking, but it'll be the answer that He's there, and you will know this peace. Bill?
Yeah, it may not be the answer that is flesh pleasing, but you know, it will be the answer that the Lord will guide you through and comfort you through in the Spirit and in the peace of being in the Lord.
And it's important to understand this fasten because it's a great metaphor, the fastening of a shield. The fastening of sandals. These are all metaphors, audience. And fasten is 21 different definitions in Scripture. So it's kind of a long study here, but these analogies and examples are very important. It is a primitive root to yoke or hitch by analogy to fasten. So you have an analogy of fastening yourself, audience, as you would fasten a sandal on your foot. As you would fashion a sword in your hand or a shield on your body. It is to join battle. It is to bind, fast, gird, harness, hold, keep, make ready, order, prepare, prisoner, put in bonds, set in array, and tie. Now those analogies are both good and bad, audience, through Scripture, but fastening yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ are all the good ones.
Right.
Okay, and if you're a prisoner, go ahead, Bill.
I just saw, you know, looking at some of those definitions there, and, you know, continue is a big one. You don't want the shoe to come off. Courage. Be established, fortify, and this is your fastening your bond to the rock, Jesus Christ.
Absolutely, audience. This is the fastening to not only understand the truth, but to serve the Lord. This is exactly what the Lord is describing through His Word, and He is the Word, audience. This fasting opens up your understanding of Scripture by the Holy Spirit, where no man can teach you this.
Right. You know, it says make show and wax and stronger. So you're going to go, you know, you're going to wax, you know, English is, the old English waxing is a word for growing. You're going to grow stronger in the truth. You're going to grow stronger in the bond with Jesus Christ. You're going to grow stronger in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that fastening is going to become even a tighter and tighter bond.
And the analogies are very, it's a long, complicated study, but The short of it is, you know, fast is, fast to what? Okay, if you're fast to our Lord Jesus Christ, what is everybody else fasting to?
Well, there's like the only thing left is the world.
The flesh.
Yeah.
The worldly doctrines of demons. So you're told, as an example, Pharaoh. Pharaoh's a pretty good example. And fasten means, this is what Pharaoh was fastened to, and this was his fate. Fasten means drowned, audience. Pharaoh's chariots, this is Exodus 15:4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. So Pharaoh was fastened on the flesh, and he was drowned. It's ironic, isn't it, Bill?
Oh, yeah, right. There's just opposites of everything in Scripture. It all centers around number two, really. The more and more I understand the number two and the number one in Scripture, that, Pharaoh was fastened to the world. We know that two can only be two witnesses. As we pointed out earlier, yea, yea, nay, nay, yet your yeas be yea and your nays be nay. That's two witnesses there. There's no division. That's not two factions of evil. If it's not joined in one in Christ, you have two. You have the world and you have Christ. You can't serve two masters, Jesus says. That's definitely a two divided. That will just never work. If you've got two like that, you've got a serious problem. And, of course, here, Pharaoh, you know, he was bound to the world. You're absolutely right. He was fastened to the world and fastened to the flesh and fastened to the lusts of the carnal mind.
So this fastening on the opposite extreme, okay, if you're them and you're at this chasm where you're not able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to know this. They think they're doing the will of the Lord. They think everything's good. But it's not. They're not fastened on the Lord Jesus Christ. Another example, 1 Samuel 17:49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face of the earth. Now, that sunk in his forehead, audience, there's one analogy. He was marked. The Philistine was marked.
What's the mark in the forehead? Yeah, I hadn't really seen that before.
And the example is, Goliath was out there, you know, where's your gods?
That's true.
Who's going to stand up against me?
Who can make war against the beast?
So the Philistine was focused on them, the flesh.
Yep.
He was an inhabitant of the flesh. Now, into his forehead, audience, it's clear, it is conspicuous, the forehead an open and prominent brow, forehead impudent. Now, that forehead is your mind, in the thoughts of your mind.
Yep.
And in the thoughts of your mind, therein lie, only the Lord knows your thoughts. When we say that, you know, Scripture tells you that you can get by. No flesh is good, not perfectly. But you could be holy enough in the flesh to do the will of the Lord. Because you can endure. And it is of the Lord to serve Him. So the analogy of the prostitute is a good one. Bill?
Yes, you go and sin no more. This is really, none of this is about earthly knowledge. None of this is about earthly positions, earthly wealth. It's a simplicity in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's no respecter of persons. Yeah, I can remember one time in my life, and this was probably at least 30 years ago, if not more, and I was taking a bus in Southern California, and it was a bus of I guess today, I don't know if it's politically correct anymore to call someone a retarded person. What do they call them? Mentally handicapped possibly today, but... And yet on that whole bus of people, I just, I saw the glow in them and the warmth and I could just see God in those people.
God's special people.
Yes. They just didn't, you know, they don't have the mental faculties and the gifts of that, but you don't need that stuff. God works through everybody I still remember to this day the joy that I saw and the glow in those people.
I can relate to that story, Bill. I really can. I've seen it. Suffer not the children to come unto the Lord, audience. That was seared in my mind a long time ago. We're told in Job 38:6, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? That cornerstone is fastened on, Lord, on, audience, as they are fastened on the chief cornerstone, our Lord Jesus Christ. Proper rendering of this is in many applications that will be applied to many scriptures. It is a primitive root properly to be erect, that is, to stand perpendicular, hence causatively to set up in a great variety of applications, whether literal, and the literal meanings are establish, fix, prepare, apply, or figurative, appoint, render, sure, proper, prosperous, certainly confirmed, direct faithfulness, fashion, fasten, firm, befitted, befixed, frame, be meet, ordain, order perfect, preparation, prepare self, provide, make provision, be make ready, right, set, aright, fast forth, be stable, establish, stand, tarry, very deed. Now, all of those are all tied into this fastening. It's very complicated, understanding, because it's related to so many things. If you're fastened on the Lord Jesus Christ, audience, then what I just read as far as the concordance scriptures that are related to that word will all confirm scripture that you know, and will all give you the understanding that, you know, fastening on our Lord Jesus Christ is a big deal scripturally. And understanding this fastening through scripture, is a more comprehensive application of when you're doing your studies. Bill?
Yeah, I liken the fastening sometime as, you know, you're building your house on the rock with solid mortar. That's your faith, is the solid mortar. And then everything else is built upon your faith. Jesus says all you need is the faith of a mustard seed. And, this is the chief cornerstone that was rejected. Things are not built on Jesus Christ today. That's why everything is falling apart. You know, the church goes down to the government or the beast or whatever to build their church on a different cornerstone. They go in and get building permits on a physical level to build. Then they'll lay a Freemasonic cornerstone. But spiritually, it's the same thing. They're getting permits and stuff from the government, and they're setting up a board of directors, setting up a group of administrators, setting up, and none of this is built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. This is built, this is, as it says in the New Testament, the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. So they rejected Jesus as the cornerstone, and they go out building on another cornerstone. which is, you know, doomed for failure. It's just building on shifting sands.
And you're able to see this through scripture. This is foretold. If you apply the Egyptian plagues to the apostate church, you could see where the transition is, where each plague came in.
Absolutely right. Where each plague, I plan on continuing that, by the way. I've covered about four or five of them, and when I have some available time, I'm going to continue on those.
And it's the perfect metaphor for what's happening in our world right now in our generation. Because in our generation, no one's fastened on the Lord. No one studies the fastening of any of the analogies of our Lord. And you're told, audience, that it will be foolishness to them what the word says.
Right, because the natural man discerneth not the things of God, for they're foolishness to him. And because they're spiritually discerned. See, the carnal mind doesn't have any spiritual discernment. You know, it can be brilliant, like Einstein. They have this great phrase, everything is relative, and it seems so super smart, and yet it's really not. Those little retarded children that I saw on the bus, they had more of the spirit of the God in them, and these are the things that the natural man discerneth not, because they cannot discern in the spirit. They have not eyes to see in the spirit. And it is just considered foolishness to them. We could certainly figure out the universe. We've got telescopes, and we can figure out how many stars there are in the constellation, and we can figure out what universe was born out of what other mother universe. It was what born out of a previous mother universe, and this is actually, you know, what man considers his own brilliance is utter stupidity before the Lord.
And I can tell you, audience, that the atom that they studied for the decay of time is wrong. And now they're finding out that all the times that they had propagated to be billions of years is wrong. And that the word is right. It's 6,000 years.
Right.
And until somebody 6,000 years ago tells you, don't believe them. Don't believe them that it's a million years old. Because it's not.
Well, first they started out with 75,000. And you know, I don't know at what point during Darwinism that this, you know, there was the figure 75,000 back in the 1800s. And it goes to a million, then it goes to 2.5 million. And I guess now we're up to 4 billion. That the earth is 4 billion years old, and then the universe is 20 billion years old. And, this story grows like Pinocchio's nose. And, you know, to tell somebody that, you know, a frog turned into a princess, that's because they're telling you that you came out of some slime from 20 billion years ago. They can't come up to you and tell you that, the princess turned into a frog or the frog turned, but if they can tell you long ago, and far, far away, that this took place over long, then the story starts to, oh, well, that sounds itching to my ears, and tell me more. Tell me some more fables.
It was foretold.
They always got to add the long, long ago and far, far away to it.
Always was foretold in Scripture that they would change the doctrines and the ordinances. And you can see it in their lies exactly what's going on now. People are not in the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this generation, we're told that that was going to happen. And that the churches would go apostate and not focus on or be fastened on our Lord Jesus Christ. They'd be fastened on their preacher or their congregation. Or whatever apostate doctrine of demon they're under.
Wasn't it Peter who had his eyes fastened on the Lord when he was walking on water?
Yes. Very important study, audience. This is the study that you understand how important it is in the metaphors and applications of this fast, and because you will find this all through the Old Testament, and apply the fasting to fasting on our Lord Jesus Christ.
I must also like to interject here too, Bob, as it's very important when you're doing a lot of these studies, and especially looking at world prophecy, such as we try to do, looking at world prophecy, and trying to figure out every single rabbit hole, that can lead to a distraction to take your eyes off the Lord as well. The most important thing is to keep your eyes fastened on Jesus, because the world's going to be the world. We already know it's no good. It's never been good. It's getting worse. And as we try to figure maybe out too many angles of the devil and how he's going to exactly do this and how he, and really it doesn't even matter as long as we keep our eyes fastened on the Lord.
And audience, as far as prophesying, we're behind.
Yeah, we're behind, right?
We're way, way behind, audience. Way behind. And we're prophecy live. We're seeing the nations gather. We're seeing the new world order. We're seeing the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ being played out with the apostate church, the great falling away. There will be a great falling away, and it's here. The problem is it might be way farther along than we think, Bill.
Could very well be, yes. I just am not a date setter, as you're not a date setter, and we know that it's been going on certainly 1900 years, and I specifically see 1880s as the major falling away for the last time that's been ramping up ever since 1880s and moving fast, each decade moving faster.
And we hope it's that strange act, audience, that saves the souls of many.
Yes, absolutely, yes.
But currently, scripturally, it's very, very dark in the world. And the proper rendering of scripture is not being taught anywhere.
And I kind of liken into Judas, too, as I did a study on 2 Thessalonians a couple of days ago, and Judas didn't go bad overnight. It was a falling away, a progressive falling away, and till finally he became a blackened tear. You know, it got so dark, his heart got so dark that Satan could enter into him. As Satan entered into the whole world system now and this Babylon completely, I guess that's the question. You know, how dark is it going to get?
And I couldn't agree more. It's nothing we can. It's not a prediction. It's not a prophecy. It's the way it is.
Yeah.
So come out of her, audience, the Babylonian system, spiritual Edom, the church, the apostate church, and come unto me, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to be the person that's outside the door hearing, I heard, I know you not. Study this, audience. Brother Bill, thank you very much.
Oh, well, thank you, Bob. It was my pleasure.
My pleasure. Always a pleasure, Bill.
We'll probably, looks like we'll be going on with the part two on this.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes, we will.
Yeah. I'm looking forward to that.
Audience, Luke 8:24. And they came to him and awoke him and saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. There was rest. This is Bob Garrity for Bill Johnson. Good night.